Hello and welcome to Living Hope. This is Pastor Staten, and I want to welcome everybody that is joining us today. A shout out to our e-family, all of you that are joining us through the internet. I want to remind you every Sunday morning you can join us live at tv.livinghopemd.com. I pray that today's message blesses you and that you enjoy the word as it is shared today.
I'm so lost to be found, and I know it's in my mind.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, church. Find somebody, smile at them, tell them you love them. Tell them God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll give everyone a moment to come in. Everyone get checked into Sunday school. Grab your Bibles if you can. And turn to Matthew, book of Matthew. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Matthew today. Matthew chapter 22. And while you're making your way there in your Bible, hopefully you brought your Bible, first of all, to Sunday school hour. Amen. I know the apps on the phone are good, but there's something different about bringing a Bible. Amen. While you're turning there, I give honor to the man of God in my life, the shepherd of this church, pastor. I thank you. I love you. I appreciate the opportunity you have given me again to stand before everyone and teach in this office that I stand in at this time. I also want to tell my wife, I love her. Appreciate you, baby. Thank you for, again, time to study over the last few days. But Matthew chapter 22. Chapter 22. We're going to read this parable Jesus says here. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come, Jesus says. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took the king's servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then the king said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And this man was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Amen. Bow your heads with me and pray. Lord, first of all, thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for waking us up this morning and bringing us to your house, Lord. We've come to magnify and worship you, Lord. And I pray in this Sunday school hour, Lord, open up our minds to receive, Lord. Let us be not just hearers of your word, God, but doers as well, Lord. And I pray, let the seed of the word find good ground today. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord? And before you're seated, why don't you tell someone else you love them? And that God is good. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So now, if you can't, maybe this is news to you, but we are in the month of March. I know, it's hard to believe, right? Those who may have been following along during our Sunday school time, we put our focus month by month into different themes. In January was a focus on the word new. Last month, we went over the biblical plan of salvation, that repentance, that being repentance and turning away from sin. baptism in the name of Jesus and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And that's just where we start, right? We must also live a life that is submitted unto the Lord. But this month, we are going to turn our attention to this topic, and that is the kingdom of God. How many want to be a part of the kingdom of God? I mean, I don't want to be a part of the kingdoms of this world. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, you're going to hear some amazing teaching on this topic of the kingdom. More than likely, this will be echoed again over the course of this month. But I want someone to know before we go any further that this kingdom of God that I'm teaching on this morning, this is not some fantasy somewhere. This is not some imagination that the Bible has come up with. This is not a mystical kingdom. It's not a mystical place, but this is a real kingdom. This is a real kingdom. Somebody say that. This is a real kingdom. Kingdoms must what? They must have a king. They must have a ruler. They must have someone who rules and reigns and has the authority and power to enforce and exercise their control over the kingdom. I don't know about you, but my Bible tells me that we serve a God who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He has all power. God doesn't have just some measure of power. He doesn't have a little bit of power. No, God has all power, and God is able to do anything. Doesn't matter what it could be. God can turn a certain situation around for his good. God is able to do anything. He sees all and he knows all and he's everywhere. And if we really were to dig down to the root or the heart of the matter this morning, many would understand that there really is only one kingdom. There aren't separate kingdoms. The Bible doesn't tell us there's a kingdom for this and a kingdom for that. There is only one kingdom. Don't be deceived by the enemy this morning. All other kingdoms, both spiritually and even naturally in this world, they only exist because God, who is the true king, has allowed them to. He's sovereign. He has a plan and purpose for everything that he's doing. Psalms chapter 97 echoes this. It starts out saying, "The Lord reigns. He reigns over everything. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighteneth the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth." Not just a piece of the earth, not just a certain place, but over the whole earth the Lord reigns. Verse 6 says, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." Psalms 45 and 6 says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." It's forever. It's not just yesterday the kingdom of God exists. It's not just right now, but there is coming a day soon when the Lord shall return, and we will be with God forever. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And so this morning I want to teach on the kingdom of God, or the Bible sometimes says it as the kingdom of heaven. And when you read the Gospels, both of these terms, as we'll see in Matthew and even as you read in Mark, Luke, and John, these two terms used to describe the kingdom, they are synonymous with one another. The main difference or reason why the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are used really only matter to the audience that was listening to Jesus. The Jewish culture of that time, they would have likely been offended at anyone using a familiar use of God's name. And so when Jesus was speaking to that crowd, he would often say the kingdom of heaven, vice wanting to offend them and say the kingdom of God. But the understanding here is that the kingdom of heaven isn't called the kingdom of heaven just because it exists in heaven. That's not the only place where the kingdom is, but it's because the kingdom will come to earth from heaven. And this morning, as we look at the kingdom of God, I want us to look into this parable of the wedding feast and get an understanding of what the kingdom of God looks like and even perhaps how the kingdom of God works or operates. And so if you're taking notes this morning, I have 3 points. Hopefully I get through them if I have enough time that I'd like to highlight from this parable. The first point is simple, and that is everyone is invited. to be a part of God's kingdom. Everyone is invited to be a part of God's kingdom. When I began to read through this parable, the first thing that stuck out to me was that the king, Jesus says, the king makes multiple calls for people to attend this wedding. In fact, if you dig into it, on the surface, there are three calls mentioned, but really four calls were given to the crowd. And even in verse 3, when the king was denied, the Bible says in verse 4 that he offers the people another opportunity to come. And in that second offer, the king, he does everything he can to make the invitation as enticing as possible to the people that he was inviting. Let's look at the story again. Matthew 22, verses 3 and 4 says, and the king sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. He says, and they would not come. And again, this is another time now. He sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come, please come to the marriage. Now, I don't know about you, but is anybody glad for second chances this morning? Third chances that God has given us. Fourth chances even. Many of us, right? We have denied God. We've denied the invitation. All of us has at some point or another denied God. But I'm so glad that God didn't give up on us. He still reaches out to us with an invitation into the kingdom. I know for my own life, I can't put a number on the times where I've denied the Lord or refused his offer. I've been like the people in verse 5. It says that they made light of the invitation. I've made light of this gift that he has given me. I've made light of this invitation. I said, you know what? I'll come another time. Maybe give me another, you know, this time right now isn't convenient for me. And so I've made light of the offer that God has presented unto me. And I've denied or refused the offer. But out of his love and mercy, I'm so thankful that God still has given me an invitation after even I've made light of it. I've made a mockery of it. I've said, this is not important to me, but God is still standing there with his arms outstretched. The king is still giving us an invitation. I want someone to know that you are invited to come into the kingdom today. There is a chair waiting for you with your name on it. How many have been to a wedding or been to somewhere and they've got names written out for places for you to sit? There is a chair waiting for you in heaven right now that has your name written on it. You're invited to come to the wedding. Don't wait, I want to say. Don't miss your opportunity. If you've denied the offer, trust me, the offer, we still are living in grace. The offer is still available right now. Don't miss your opportunity. The king is reaching out. He wants everyone to come. As Jesus pointed out in this parable, there will be those, however, who refuse the invitation. I know we all live busy lives. Trust me. I know we live busy lives. But your job, nor your money, or I should say our lack of money, we're chasing money, right? Nor anything should keep us from attending the wedding. Nothing should stop us from attending this celebration that God is inviting us to. Jesus is trying to get our attention in this parable that nothing should come before him. Nothing should come before his kingdom. Nothing is more important. The king he's laid out everything. He said, all is ready. I've done everything I can. You don't even have to do anything. Just come. We have a promise in his word that if we put God's kingdom first, these things that we feel so important, our money, our job, right, our families, our health, these other things the Bible says we'll take care of. Matthew 6 and 33 tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all and his righteousness, let me add. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things that we think are important. They shall be added unto you. How many know God knows everything that you need? He knows the job that you need. He knows the money that you need to make it. He knows, you know, how important the health is. He knows all these things. But if you seek his kingdom first, he'll take care of all that. The king, we are talking about his kingdom. He knows everything that is needed by every subject of his kingdom. The last point I want to make this morning about the invitation is that it is God's will. It is the King's will that the invitation reaches everybody, that the invitation makes it out into the world. Matthew 22, later on in the parable in verses 9 and 10, he tells his servants, "Go, therefore, into the highways. As many as ye shall find, bid them to come to the marriage." Verse 10 says, "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both good and bad," or both bad and good, the Bible says. "And the wedding was furnished with guests. The king tells his servants, this invitation that I have, go out into the highways." I looked up this word highways, and it literally meant the roads or the well-traveled areas. Often in scripture, when we find this word for highways, it was written as or in the way, or even those places that are in the wayside. This word for highways is also found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It's not written as highways, but it's the same Greek word. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, he tells them in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is this gate, and broad is the way," he's talking about a different gate right here, "that leadeth to destruction." There is a straight gate, and then there's another gate. And that gate has a broad way. There's that way, highways, that we find from earlier. "That leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein," or "go in thereat." Verse 14 says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." When we look back at the parable of the kingdom of heaven, what he's really saying here is, servants, travel. I need you to go out into the roads that are leading away from me. I need you to take my invitation and go to those roads that are turned in a different direction from the wedding feast. Every road that is leading away from the feast that I'm calling them to, I need you to take the invitation and go into those roads. Go into those places. Because there may be somebody that is headed in the opposite direction of me, and I want them to understand, turn around, I've got a wedding that I want you to come to. And so I need you to go to those highways and places. Maybe they're in the wayside. Maybe they don't even know that there's a road coming to me, but I need you to take an invitation to them so that they know that I've got a wedding, that I have everything laid out for them to attend. We're talking about the kingdom of God, and it doesn't matter about your background, your history, what color you are, what race you are, who your parents were, how much money you have. The Bible tells us in this parable that both the bad and good were welcome to the wedding. Now, I know for those of us in church, maybe you've been here for years, it's been preached for years, and we know that the time is getting short in the world we're living in. Jesus is coming back soon. Amen. He will be here before you know it. The Bible tells us no man knoweth the day nor hour when the bridegroom is going to come. Let me read this correctly. I believe the reason God hasn't come yet, as we see in this parable, it's because there is still someone who hasn't got an invitation yet. There's still someone out there who hasn't heard that they have an invitation with their name on it. There's still someone who God wants to invite again. Maybe they've denied God, and so that's the reason the bridegroom hasn't come yet. But God is trying to get their attention. God is saying, you know, I know you've denied me, but I'm going to give you another opportunity. I'm going to give you a second, a third, a thousandth chance to get it right. Understand, I have something just for you. He knows that those worldly things that we turn to, those excuses we make not to attend the wedding, those things won't satisfy. And he's just waiting for people to turn around to hear the news a second time that God has already prepared a feast for them. Maybe that's why God hasn't turned or returned yet. I don't know. But understand, it's our job as a church, it's our job as the servants to the king to spread the invitation. It's our job as the servants to the king to tell someone that they're still invited. There's nothing you can do to not be invited. The invitation is yours to accept or deny, but the invitation is still there. Just because you denied it once, even, you still have an opportunity now to attend. There's someone that hasn't heard the good news yet. Everyone is welcome to this feast. Everyone is invited to be a part of the kingdom. That's the first point I see in this parable. The second point is the simple fact that the kingdom is likened to a wedding celebration. Somebody say celebration. When you come into the kingdom, it's not supposed to be a boring affair. It's not supposed to be some, oh, woe is me, I've made it. No, you're supposed to come and celebrate. You're supposed to be joyful. There should be an excitement when you come into the kingdom. Let's turn our attention again to this parable. Reading again in Matthew, starting at the beginning, says the kingdom of heaven is like, right? It's mirrored. We have an imagery here. It's like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And now he's sending forth servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. The Bible says they would not come. And so again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. Somebody say prepared. He has prepared his dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. All you have to do is come. So again, Jesus is referencing here, and I know I'm being redundant a little bit, but he's referencing here that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, can be viewed as a wedding celebration. Many people call this the wedding feast or the banquet. Now, I won't spend a ton of time on this point this morning, but it's important to note that this is not just any old wedding, all right? This is not a normal, everyday wedding. This is not a wedding that happens at the courthouse. This is not even a wedding that happens in a beautiful church. Of all weddings, this is the weddings of all time, is what we're talking about here. This is the best wedding you could ever imagine. The king is throwing out all the stops. Every single expense is being spent on this celebration, on this marriage. In fact, Jesus is saying there will never be another wedding like this one. Why would God go through, or why would the king go through all the stops for such a wedding? Well, the simple answer is the wedding is for his son. The wedding is for the prince. The wedding is for the king to be. The wedding is for the king that will rule and reign forever. Now, I know there is only one God, and we know his name is Jesus. God robed himself in flesh, dwelt among us. He took our place on Calvary and died so that we might live free from bondage and sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is going to come again, and he is coming soon. And when he does, just like this parable, he is coming back for a bride. It is in this way that we can see the likeness from the parable to the kingdom of God. Jesus is the groom. He is the man in this relationship, and he's coming back for his bride, which the Bible tells us is the church. Ephesians chapter 5, many of us know this because we like the beginning of this particular passage where it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, right? The men of God say, yes, we love that, right? But the verses 25 through 27, it turns around and says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Just as a bride, many of you women have been married. You had on that beautiful wedding dress. I remember when my wife walked down the aisle, I had never seen anything like it. Probably never will again, because she was beautiful. She still is beautiful. But when Jesus comes again, the bride, the church, is going to be the most beautiful thing he has ever seen. It's going to be without blot, without blemish. And I know y'all are clapping your hands, but I'm talking about y'all. He's going to see y'all robed in his righteousness, which we'll talk about in a second. But he's going to present us to himself, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 19 is getting a view into when he's coming again. And he says in verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He is the one seated on the throne. He is the king on high, right? Verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him for the marriage of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? We know Jesus is the Lamb. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember in that parable, Jesus said, the king said, I have made my dinner ready. There's coming a marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, I hope I'm conveying this in a way that is easy for everyone to picture. Jesus is coming back soon. And the church, we must be ready. Amen. Tell your neighbor, we must be ready. Now, I did a little research and was surprised to find that in biblical culture, when Jesus is talking, weddings were actually pretty similar to how we do weddings here in the United States. During biblical times, often weddings were done via what many may know as a betrothal. Now, we don't do that in the United States. Thank God that my parents didn't say, hey, there's this woman of this family over here. We want you to marry her and a lot. I'm glad that I was able to find Michelle on my own. Or Michelle found me. Amen. That's the better way to put it. But many times in biblical days, there was a betrothal. There was a time period where a man and a bride would be espoused to one another. We see that in the story of Mary and Joseph. When Jesus was born, Mary was espoused to Joseph. Or when Mary was found to be pregnant, she was espoused to Joseph. She was in this time period between when the announcement was made and when the marriage was actually going to happen. And so many times it's during the waiting period between when the announcement is made that these people are going to get married until the time where the marriage actually happens, that is when the town or the city would be notified that there was going to be a wedding that was going to happen in the future. When we look at this parable, Jesus says that there were people who were bid to come to the marriage. They had been notified that a wedding was going to take place. And so what would happen as the wedding would get closer, then a second call would be made telling them that now is the time for the wedding to take place. The problem here and the difference between the biblical account and what many of us perhaps know is that oftentimes the date of when the wedding would take place was never known to the people. They would just get a heads up maybe the day before or a week before, and so they would have an opportunity to come. And so that was when the second call would take place, or the call we find in verse 3 would take place. Everyone come, the wedding is about to happen. Now, the same imagery we find in this parable, we also find in other stories where Jesus, specifically when he's talking about the foolish virgins, the ones who had prepared oil and the ones who didn't, right? The Bible talks about how the bridegroom came at an hour when those virgins were not ready. The call was made, and they were too busy stumbling around trying to find oil that they missed the call. They missed the opportunity. They missed the moment when the wedding took place. This is the same type of picture we're seeing in this parable. And so as the town would come, it would really become a celebration. And oftentimes, the celebration would last multiple days. I know we have weddings nowadays that last for a few hours, and then we're like, all right, I got to get out of here, right? I want to eat or something along those lines, right? I remember my marriage, woo. We were up there on the platform for a minute. I was like, I'm getting hungry. My stomach is growling. My smile is starting to get a little droopy on the sides. I was still excited, but I was ready to get to the next part. Amen. But in this parable, we understand this is a royal wedding. And like I mentioned earlier, the king is going all out in what he's throwing for his son. Verse 4 tells us again that he has prepared a dinner. Again, we're talking about a celebration. Everyone is welcome. The dinner is prepared. Everything is taken care of. Aren't you glad today that in the kingdom of God, he has already taken care of everything? Amen. Aren't you glad you don't have to bring your own food to the wedding? You don't have to bring nothing. The music is ready. All you got to do is show up. All you got to do is show up and honor the king, as we'll talk about in a second. But you don't have to worry about food. The sacrifice has already been taken care of. There's another lesson right there. But you don't have to worry about music. All you have to do is accept the invitation. Again, you don't come to God's feast and prepare your own meal. He has made it ready for you. In fact, if you look deeper into the context of this, he has already laid out your favorite foods. He's laid out that steak that you like, Pastor. He's laid out those baby back ribs that many of you savor for. That salmon that you want, baby, that is already taken care of. The king is like, just show up. I've got your favorite food ready. And the same way is for the kingdom of God today. That's why when we get the invitation, it's important to understand God has already prepared joy for you. God has already prepared peace for you. God has already prepared provision for you. God has already prepared anything that you can think of. He has already prepared. All you have to do is show up. This is why it's important that we share the invitation to everybody we find. This is why God is sharing his and extending the invitation to everyone. God doesn't want anyone to miss out on what he's already prepared for them. He wants everyone to be able to celebrate and partake in this wonderful feast that he has in store. In fact, there's even more to be glad about. The invitation isn't for anything that is really happening in the future. Yes, we know God is coming again, but the invitation extends to now. You can have joy now. You can have joy for mourning now. You can have peace now. You don't have to wait until tomorrow. You can have everything that you need right now in this place. You don't have to leave here the same way you came. God can show up and give you everything that you need right now. So, you should accept the invitation. Finally, we must miss this point. And again, I'm reiterating myself, but the kingdom of God is a feast. And that means it's a celebration. We're supposed to act like it's a celebration. This invitation is meant for us to enjoy. It's nothing like coming into church and it being boring or a bore or, you know, nothing moves us. Right? This is supposed to be a time of celebration. We're meant to act like it. If you come in the house of God and you leave sorrowful, there's a problem. If you come into the kingdom and you leave weeping and crying, unless those are tears of joy, then that's a problem if they're not. God is meant for us to enjoy and partake in what he's offering. And if you've come in and received something different, I'm sorry to say you went to the wrong wedding. You went to the wrong feast. The Bible tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. So we get to the last point in this parable. And of all points, this is a somber one and perhaps most important. And that is the third point. The third point is the importance of the wedding garment. Looking back at our parable, Matthew 22, it says in verse 11, it says, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And this man was speechless. We know the rest of the story. He tells the servants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, many of us, and even myself, I've heard this parable preached on, taught on a few times, and even interpreted many ways. Many theologians and Bible scholars attempt to make an argument here that perhaps this man either refused to wear the proper garment, or perhaps he didn't even know that such a garment was available to him. Such a garment was a requirement, right? They make the case that this man could have been poor. He could have been part of the lot that was found in the highways, and he didn't know anything about what this marriage was supposed to look like. And so maybe this man was poor. Maybe he didn't have an understanding. He was unlearned, didn't know of the requirement of proper clothing. Others say, and there's a case that even can be made about this, that if the king was providing everything, and certainly he was providing the food, the music, the everything you can think of, then surely the king also would have provided a customary garment if someone needed one. And all of these theories could be true. Again, I can agree that perhaps even this man, you know, he could have been the case that Jesus was making to the crowd when he told this parable that, I agree, many of us, we are found in the highways of life. We are the poor man. Pastor, you said it earlier. We are the poor man. We were living in the wayside, headed to a devil's hell before we got the invitation to come to the kingdom. Even as we came in, God had to work on us. Come on, how many of you can say God has had to work on me? I didn't come into this thing knowing everything. I came in and God had to mature me. He had to develop me. I can make the case for that, how I have to learn how to wear this garment that he has given. There are others who, you know, I can say we know the requirement of the garment, but we just flat out refuse to wear it. There are some instances where that is true. And I pray that if that is you today, you would reconsider the value that the garment has. You would reconsider how much precious the garment is to the king, and that we don't want to offend the king. And so don't misinterpret how important the garment is. If you find yourself in that camp today, turn back now and understand you can't make it into the kingdom without the proper wedding garment. I don't want anyone to be cast out from the kingdom and thrown into utter darkness. And last of the arguments, I do agree that the king could provide such a garment that would be worthy of a wedding involving his son. I don't know about you, but you're not supposed to deny something that the king offers, right? We're not supposed to deny something that the king offers. Trust me, if you are in the king, in the kingdom, if there are many instances in the Bible, I can think of Esther, where that this person offended the king and they lost their life, right? There are many instances where you don't refuse something that the king is going to offer, right? And so we can certainly make a case that maybe this man refused to put on what the king offered, right? Everything that we are supposed to do is supposed to please the king. If it doesn't, then trust me, you don't want to be on the other side of that. So I can agree. I can see the value of these different interpretations of the wedding garment, but I want to give us a much simpler understanding this morning. And when I look at this parable, there are two details that stand out when it comes to this wedding garment. The first, and I'm hurrying this morning, is that, first of all, only the king recognized that this man didn't have on the wedding garment. Only the king recognized. Verse 12 tells us the king approached this man. And understand, this is how God approaches us. The first thing he says to this man is friend. God always comes to us out of love and friendship. Believe me, the king could have came in with wrath and just said, who are you with this garment? But he didn't do that. He came to him first out of grace and mercy and said, friend, how in the world did you get here wearing what you had? There are other instances in the Bible that draw my attention where Jesus talks about anyone who enters in another way as a thief and a robber. You can see the imagery here. How did you get into my wedding, this wedding that I'm throwing, and how did you get past everyone wearing what you're wearing? Right? He could have just brought the wrath against him, but he first gave him an opportunity by asking him the question and coming to him out of friendship and love. And this question to me is an interesting one. How did you come in not having the proper clothing on? In other words, how did you get by security? You better believe if this is the wedding of all weddings, there was some security there, right? How did you sneak past the guards, right? How did you enter in? And second of all, how did you partake? You're in here eating what everybody else is eating. You're in here taking of my blessings. You're in here, everything that I prepared, you're in here, you know, eating your heart's content. You're in here with joy and peace and grace, and you're taking everything that I've offered to everyone. How did you get in this place wearing what you're wearing? How did this man fool everybody else around him? Surely someone would have caught him and told him, hey, be careful. Look, don't you come in here and the king see that on you. You better change what you're wearing. Come on, if you knew somebody was coming in that you knew and they didn't have what they should have on, believe me, we should, our due diligence as people of God, we should let them know, hey, you need to get this right. How did he get by everybody else? And no one knew or no one could tell that he had on the wrong clothes. Here's the truth of it all. Only the king can tell if you have on the right garment. You may fool even everybody else. You may fool the person you're sitting next to and what you're wearing spiritually. You may even fool yourself because here you are eating what everybody else is eating. I got it made. Ain't nobody say nothing to me. I'm good. I don't care what I got on. I can still take this blessing. I can still take this joy. No, don't deceive yourself this morning. Out of God's grace and out of God's mercy, he's allowing this man to still partake in what's going on, but the truth is he hasn't had a face-to-face encounter with the king yet. Understand, everyone who comes into the kingdom is going to have a relationship with the king. The Bible tells us in verse 12 that the king went to mingle with the guests. What are you saying, Trey? I'm saying that the king is gonna know who's allowed in and who's not allowed in. The kingdom is gonna come and he's gonna know every name that comes in, every person that comes in. The king is gonna have a face-to-face with them, and that's what we see in this story. The king is mingling with every guest. Now remember, as we glean from this story, the wedding is a royal one, and God is not going to allow anything to enter into this celebration that will bring him dishonor or will be a trespass against him. Everyone is invited. Everyone is welcome. But we're supposed to come out from the celebration transformed and different than how we came in. Let me repeat that. When you come into the kingdom of God, you're supposed to be transformed. God is that robe that you're wearing is supposed to have a shift, because God is not going to allow anything into the celebration that is going to become an offense to him, a trespass against him. The kingdom is all about him. It has nothing to do with us. And if your garment, and really this is a heart issue because only God can see what's going on. If your garment is more about you, if it's more about us than it is about him, that's just not going to fly. I read it earlier in Ephesians and Revelation, and it gives us an imagery of the type of garment that will be worn by those on that day. In Ephesians, it said that he might present this bride to him without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8, it says that this garment would be fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Somebody say righteousness. The simple definition of righteousness is right standing with God. It is what allows you to stand in the king's presence because you have on the proper garment. In contrast, the Bible tells us that the righteousness of people, the righteousness of man is what? Filthy rags. It's filthy rags. Trust me, the king can see if the rags you got on are the right ones or not. He can see if that robe you have on is washed in the blood of the lamb or if it's made of self. If it's self-righteousness and sin, the king can tell the difference between the two. Again, we might fool ourselves because God has given us grace and mercy. And we still can get joy. We still can come in. But when we come face to face with the king, he's going to know right away whether we're faking it or we're not. Stand with me this morning as I come to a close. The last point in this garment, the importance of the garment, is literally after the king asks the man the question, the Bible tells us he had nothing to say. The Bible says he was speechless. I tried my best here, y'all. Sometimes I like to overstudy sometimes. I searched the Greek and Hebrew, wanted to know exactly what was the definition of this word, speechless. Unfortunately, I didn't find anything elaborate. It means exactly what it means. This man could not say anything to the king. He did not have an excuse. He did not have a defense. There was no response that he could give that would justify his lack of garment. The same will be true when Jesus returns and the real wedding between him and the church takes place. There will be those who, up until that point, would have been partaking in the blessings of the king. But they will come face to face with the king on that day. And unfortunately, those that are wearing the wrong garment, they will not have anything that they can say to the king. This man in the parable and those on that great day represent any and all who have seemed to accept God's invitation to the kingdom. They live amongst the people of God. They are entering in, and you know, they want to be a part of this great and wonderful kingdom, but they themselves do not have Christ's righteousness. They are not in right standing with the king. They will not be in right standing with the Lord on that day. They are still dressed in their own filthy rags of self-righteousness and sin. And I understand if that is the case for you today, and many of us, right? We've been there. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Then understand, God has still given us time. The invitation is still being given today. that you have an opportunity to exchange the old garment for a new one, one that is fit for the wedding, one that is fit for the kingdom. Yes, there is a requirement. You must repent. You must be baptized in Jesus' name. You must receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Don't wait. Don't refuse the invitation that is open to us all. Because here's the deal. I don't want any of us. And tell your neighbor, I don't want you. And I don't want me to stand on the day of judgment and God to say, put that one out into utter darkness. I never knew you. This other portion of the scripture says, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Depart from me. I don't want any of us to have to stand there on that day because we're wearing the wrong garment. Understand this opportunity of grace we have, this kingdom that God has put together where everything is provided, but we must meet the requirement and be in right standing with the King. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we pray? Oh, Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that you have made all things ready, God, for, God, this celebration, Lord, for the coming day when you are going to return, Lord. I pray, God, as people of God, as the church, Lord, as, God, the ones that you are wanting to robe, oh, God, and clean and wrap us up.
Sometimes it is easy to start on your destination without knowing the exact path that it takes to get there. To get to our destination, we need to follow the one who knows our predestined path. Be sure to subscribe and watch us. Also, visit us at www.livinghopemd.com.
So I'm gonna wait on you, Jesus. I'm gonna wait.